The one thing that came to my mind when I'm looking forward now to, and you're looking forward as well, to the 50th day. 50th day. It's interesting. The feast of the 50th day, as it's said in the New Testament time. I'll get to that a little later. But what days of the year do people in general look for? And especially when you look at the Israelitish background that's out there in the scattered areas of where they've gone to in the history since the time of the Old Testament and the time of them coming out of the land of Egypt, what do they do? What do they get involved with? Well, I think most of us know. We'll be looking forward to a lot of advertisements on different things like hot cross buns, East Astarte, hot cross buns. They think about that. They think about Christmas. They think about, of all things, Halloween. What do people get involved with? What do they print? All kinds of material, all kinds of objects, little demonic creatures that you see being passed around. And I ask myself, why do they look for those kinds of things? Why don't they look for the positive of those things that's going to be a blessing for all of us? They don't look to it that way. Notice what God said back in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. And notice what God said leading up to what he was going to say a little later on, which I'll cover. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 16. It says, "Take you therefore good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." What did they really see at that point? "Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image." See, if they couldn't see God, they would like to make an image of him so that they could see something that represented him. "Similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air." And I think we see that all over. "The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that in the waters beneath the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes into heaven, and when you see the sun," very bright, "when you see the sun," you know what the sun does, "and the moon, and the stars, and even all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them." Driven to worship them. "And serve them which the Lord your God has divided to all nations under the whole heaven." So God says, take heed that you don't corrupt yourself, lest you, verse 23, "lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you to do so." If you go back and read the rest of the story, you'll find also when they even made the angels, as far as carvings on top of the ark or inside of the throne room, you will find that God says, do not bow down and worship angels. And so he gave a lot of rules concerning what we are to do and what we're not to do and what we're to think about. And if you go to Jeremiah, the seventh chapter here, I'm just giving a little bit of a preview before starting the sermon. Jeremiah, the seventh chapter, most of us know this and have been reading this for years in the Church of God. It says, verse 17, "See you know what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" And I'll add to that, all Israelites and all the countries where they've migrated to, even up until this very day. "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven." I don't know that you can find anywhere in the Bible where it says God talks about the Queen of Heaven. What is that? That's what they chose to do. That's what they chose to build. In fact, in the reading, some of the ideas and concepts that we see in the world today, I think you'll find that from the other side of the family of Abraham, from the other side of the family of Abraham, of the son that was born that wasn't of the promised line, as we find even in the book of Hebrews, as well as several other places in the Bible. It talks about the line that God was working through, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the other side, Ishmael, and on down to Esau, you will find that they became worshipers of the moon, of the things up in the heavens. And they passed that on to this very day. In fact, I believe we can find one of the flags over there that has the half moon flying on it as their national emblem that they have for their country over there. So you have to understand that that's what people have done through the years, and what we and God's true church have done through the years is tried to bring out what God said and what we should be looking forward to. So what do we look forward to? Why do we look forward to what the 50th day pictures? Why do we look forward to what the 50th day's pictures? What happened on this day through the years? And I'd like to show you as we go through that there are two major things that happened on this feast day for during the time of Israel of old and leading up even to the New Testament time as well. And that we could also look at perhaps the finality of what will happen on that particular day as well. We have to look forward to what God says we're to look forward to, and to recognize what His holy word says for us to look forward to. So we look forward to the feast days because the feast days actually picture God's plan on what God is doing. And we can understand that by going back to Abraham's time too as well, because Abraham kept God's laws, commandments, and statutes, and judgments. Now, it's interesting that sometimes we go forward to Jacob's time and mostly forward to Moses' time, which is the fourth generation later from Abraham, to see what God gave him to say and to do for the house of Israel, for all of the 12 tribes of Israel that fled and were led by Joshua and Moses to the promised land, even though Moses was not able to go into the promised land. So we have to understand that the Bible clearly states certain things along the way. Go to Genesis, the 14th chapter. Genesis, the 14th chapter. And let's see what happened during that particular time in the history of those people that were on the earth at that time. Genesis, the 14th chapter. And beginning in verse 18, Genesis 14, and beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all." So now we know in looking way, way back that God had a system and God had something that we were to be a part of, and Abraham was part of it. There's no record of Abraham keeping festivals along the way and even going back to before Abraham's time, even to Noah's time, and back even to Abel's time. We know that they were righteous men back at that particular time. And so God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments were given to them as well. So the only small scripture that we have, our one scripture that we have on there is that Abraham kept God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments. Now, how can you do all of that if they weren't available? Or if they didn't understand them or even know about them? So all of those who were righteous along the way from the time of Abel, and he's referred to as righteous Abel, that they have laws that they look forward to and kept. They had to do with God's laws and God's commandments and statutes and judgments. So do we look forward to something great that's going to happen on the 50th day? We know this. We know something happened on the first day. But the time leading up to that is the first day, meaning the wave sheaf offering day. The wave sheaf offering day when Jesus was offered, and you count 50 days, and that comes to the days referred to in the New Testament as Pentecost, but in the Old Testament it's referred to as the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits. So we were given these laws a long, long time ago. And as time goes on, we can see that they mean something. And so we pick up the story of Abraham's time, you see, in Genesis, the 14th chapter. Genesis, the 14th chapter, and verse 18 through 20, where God blessed him, and he gave God the tithes of all of him. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing, too, as well today. Genesis 26 now. And I wanted to read this one because this is the one that gave the statement concerning what Abraham did at that time. And he is the one that even the Pharisees argued with Jesus about and said, well, we're of Abraham. And he said, if you were of Abraham, you would have kept God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments. Because that's what Abraham did. But here in Genesis 26 and verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And so this was Abraham, and of course Isaac went to Abimelech. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were involved here. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And so did Isaac, so did Jacob. In fact, it was through Jacob that all these things began to take place as far as the 12 tribes were concerned, and the whole house of Israel being developed. And then, of course, Joseph was one of the ones who was involved in carrying out some of the other responsibilities that was given to even Abraham, of watching over this whole earth to help it. It was interesting, just lately, recently, I heard one of the leading men on in the Senate, I believe it was the Senate, or at least it was in the officials of Washington, D.C., who actually pointed this out. They pointed out and said that we in America, and of course Britain's involved too as well, that we actually are charged by God that when we see conflict and hurt and people suffering in other parts of the world, it's our responsibility to take care of that. And our problem is that we certainly have tried to take care of it, but in some cases we haven't taken care of it the way God said to take care of it. And so therefore we find a lot of damage. In fact, they're fighting over that even to this day as far as all of those who are veterans and not receiving any benefits there too as well. So in other words, we haven't done what we were supposed to do, and that Joseph did do. In fact, Joseph actually protected the whole world at that time. In fact, everybody was coming to Egypt to eat, because that's where the man whom God blessed gave them that material and the foodstuffs from, was from the land of Egypt at that time. So Abraham did keep God's laws, commandments, statutes, and holy days. Genesis 15 now. Going back to Genesis, the 15th chapter. I'll go forward on that Genesis 15. I'll go back to Genesis 15 again. Genesis 15, and beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great, great reward. So now he was one of the forefathers of putting that out, showing that we would be blessed too as well. And going on, notice what it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and counted, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's why Paul said what he said about Abraham. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's why I wanted to read this particular part. Because that's where Abraham was before he was brought back to Jerusalem, the promised land that God had given him from the river of Egypt clear to the river of Euphrates. All of that whole land was given to Abraham and to all Israelites, because all Israelites came from Abraham. And the Ur of the Chaldees was located, as we understand it, somewhere around the city of Kuwait. The city of Kuwait. And we did some research in that area years ago in the church and found out that there were some clay tablets, some engravings on rocks. And in those days, as even going way back to Joshua, who wrote all of God's laws on rocks, and even the great stone of Abel, going even back further, that had the laws of God written on the stone of Abel. And you'll find that during Abraham's time, they wrote things on stones too as well. So we found some evidence in that area down there of Abraham's writings, which agreed with the scriptures concerning what Abraham was doing. So he showed Abraham his plan, and he told Abraham to make sure that his children and children's children understood all of that too as well, because God's plan was going to continue on. God's plan was going to continue on. Now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's see what was inspired for the apostles to write about. Verse 1, now this is going back to Abraham's time, and remember that Abraham wanted to know when it was going to take place. This is not going to be in your time. It's going to be in the fourth generation. And of course, that's going clear down to Moses' time that was going to happen. So God was still working, is what I'm showing here. And moreover, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did the same, eat the same spiritual meat. That's interesting. Spiritual meat. All did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ was involved back even at that time under the old covenant. And so they had something to look forward to under that old covenant as well. And I think most of us know what 1 Corinthians says a little later on in chapter 15, and talking about the first fruits. And those are going to be part of the family of God. You'll find that those who are going to be all resurrected first are going to be those who have died since Abel's time. And all those who are alive and remain alive at the end of time, whenever God chooses to do that, because that's when God's going to resurrect us, when he chooses, because even Jesus himself said, that's in my Father's hand, when that's going to happen. And so therefore, looking at it and knowing what happened back then, all of those are going to be brought forth in the time of the end. And all those who are alive at the time of the end will then just be made spirit along with them. That's what's going to happen as we look forward. So they were baptized in the Red Sea. So some of those people, such as Moses, because Moses was the leader of all of it and had the Spirit of God with him, because God poured out his Spirit upon him and also on 70 others at that time. To me, it's kind of interesting the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You find that the same synopsis is there, because Moses was the type of Jesus Christ to come. And if you notice that Jesus appointed 12, apostles to lead the church, spiritually speaking, at that time, as well as he appointed 70 others in Luke's account. So Moses had 70 others in, where the Spirit was taken off of him and given to 70 others too as well. So you can see the pattern is there for what God is doing through the years. Now then, Exodus, the 12th chapter. Going back to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Exodus 12, and beginning in verse 1. And I don't know the totality of all of this. We have all kinds of speculative thinking on it. But notice what happened at this point when they were brought out of the land of Egypt after they had fulfilled what God said would happen to the whole house of Israel, would be led out of the land of Israel. Notice what it says. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Now he's referring to the whole house of Israel that was being brought out of the land. And of course, it's according to the Jewish calendar, Nisan or Abib, the month Abib and Nisan, which is in the spring. Now, whether or not during the Egyptian period of time that they were in captivity, we don't really know totally what kind of a calendar, or there was speculation that they kept a calendar that had only 3 weeks, which meant, you see, 10 days per week, so a 30-day month, which how can you ever keep God's holy days with that kind of a calendar? So God was giving them the calendar to work with here as they would keep the holy days that he had asked them to keep. So speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And you know the story there of the first Passover. And to understand what God was doing and why the sacrificial rites and ordinances, they go clear back to Abel. But the scripture does talk about a sacrifice that was better than the sacrifice of Abel. And it's referring to Jesus Christ. And even Abel and some of the other men at that time knew that Christ was going to come within thousands of the saints, as you can find in the book of Jude. So we're getting a story of what God is doing, and God does everything through his plan, and he's given us understanding of his plan, and his plan starts at the first part of the year, in the spring of the year. Now, we've often wondered if anciently in the Old Testament, their year started before this injunction here, during Abraham's time, if it started in the fall of the year, whether or not it was on the Feast of Trumpets. But see, the Feast of Trumpets is a day by itself, where during the spring you have the spring harvest starting with the Passover, and Jesus, of course, being the first of the first fruits. And then 50 days later, the rest of the first fruits is going to be coming along. And it says here that they were to kill it, of course, and he became the Passover. And in the New Testament, it says that he was offered as the wave sheaf offering. So we have to understand that that tells us something and gives us an inkling of what is coming forward for all of us. And we know about putting the leavening out. We've already covered all of that. But notice what it says in the beginning in verse 18. It says, in the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whatsoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And so one of the evidences of the starting of the church is that you have no leavening, which represents sin. In other words, we're to keep the church clean. The picturing of all that's happened since that time of the first month of the year, we shall understand that there is no sin involved. In fact, even Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 5, now that you are unleavened, keep the feast in the unleavened condition. That's what he was talking about, and that's done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they came out, and we know the night to be much observed and all of that. And later on it says we're not to see any leaven. In other words, continue to clean the leavening out as time goes on within the church of God. Now, Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2 says that. It's a new beginning, and in verse 41 of the same chapter, it says it's a not to be misobserved to the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed in all the children of Israel in their generation. So see, it's something that is looking forward. Doesn't matter which year it's going to be until Christ returns. We are to look forward to see what we're going to be doing throughout all of that time. And so we have to see that. Now, in Acts the 7th chapter, I wanted to back up a little and read Acts the 7th chapter, because Acts the 7th chapter gives us the understanding that the apostles knew about it too, as well, anciently, of what was happening back at that time. Acts the 7th chapter, and beginning in verse 37. Acts 7, and beginning in verse 37. This is that Moses, which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear. And this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give to us. So God gave us lively oracles that we were to observe and we were to keep, and we were to honor God with what we were doing. Now go to Exodus 23, Exodus, the 23rd chapter, giving a little bit of a historical background here. Leviticus 23, and beginning in verse 14. Leviticus 23 and verse 14. And it says, and you shall neither eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, till the selfsame day that you have brought an offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So offerings are much of a part of what we're looking forward to and honoring God with. And verse 15 says, you shall count unto you from the day after the Sabbath, that is, the morrow after the regular Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, or the 50th day, and you shall offer a new offering unto the Lord. Now notice what it goes on to say. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and there shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. So that's talking about us before we're cleaned up. And they are the first fruits to the Lord, the ones God's going to be working with. And talked about a lot of offerings, but notice verse 20. It says, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering. So all we can see is that looking forward to the time of the future, we can find that Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest, is going to offer to the Father the rest of the first fruits. And the symbolism of the first fruits is mentioned right here. So you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that you might be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall do no servile work. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. So it's something we look forward to understand what God is doing and what he's trying to accomplish through all of us. So this is the instruction for the holy days we've been given here. It goes on for trumpets, and it goes on for atonement, feast, tabernacles, and so on, which all are part of the fall harvest. So it's a new beginning for the Passover, and also ending with the feast of the first fruits that God is going to be offering. So the important events that took place is this Feast of First Fruits Day. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 19. One of the things that happened on this very day. Back then, a great thing that happened on this day. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Notice what it says in beginning in verse 1. Keep in mind what the scripture said back in Leviticus 23 as well. In the third month, they talked about the first month being the spring, the beginning of the spring part of the year. In the third month, and when you count forward, you will find that we are now in the third month. We're now in the third month of the year. And it's coming up pretty soon. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out of the land of Egypt, self the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai. And I'll skip to verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, See what you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And notice what he ended with in this break of a paragraph here. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And of course they said, we'll do all that what you want us to do. And yet, a lot of them didn't along the way. And the same in our time today, when I look back at the last 60 years in the Church of God of my time, how many people decided to go the way of worshiping other things in this life, in this society, than God? How many are still in the Church of God? Hopefully some of the ones that are still alive will see the error of their ways and make a return to the Church of God and be a part of the family of God, because we certainly wouldn't want to see anyone lose out as far as the family of God. So what was the first great event that took place? Notice in verse 13, There shall not a hand touch it, but you shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, in verse 11, it has to be ready again the third day. For that third day was coming, which was the 50th day of that time, in the third month. Trumpet sounded long, and they shall come to the mount. And notice this was all done before the Ten Commandments were given on this day of Pentecost way back then. And the voice of the trumpet sounded again in verse 16, exceedingly loud. And then verse 19 it says, And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed even louder and louder, then Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And then verse 1 of chapter 20, God spake all these words. So God was giving to Israel at that time what he wanted them to live by through their whole life. And those Ten Commandments are real. And there are some people in our world today that refer to the Ten Commandments, but they can't seem to understand them. That is, they can't seem to understand that they're to continue to live by them. But God says that they should do so. And so therefore we found then that after the exceedingly loud trumpet then God gave on the Feast of First Fruits, New Testament Feast of Pentecost, which just means the 50th. Everybody was looking to the 50th day. So, Leviticus 23 now. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Notice what it says again. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering. 7 weeks shall be complete, and you should account to the day that you call the 50th day. That's Leviticus 23, 15, and 16. And in the wave loaves are also talked about too as well, that they were to think about and see what was going to be happening. Now, the next feast we look for, the first fruits pictured by the 50th day, is a statue forever. It's a statue forever, something to remind us of what's going to be happening. Now, let's go to Acts, the first chapter. Now we're getting to the New Testament, Acts, the first chapter. We're getting to the New Testament where they knew that the 50th day was coming. They knew that the 50th day was coming. And how did they know that the 50th day was coming? Because Jesus taught them. Jesus taught them and said, notice beginning in verse 1 of Acts, the first chapter, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he'd chosen. And he showed them himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So 40 days had gone on from the time that he came back and showed himself to his disciples, and even 500 people at one time too. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." He was said, wait for the 50th day. Something very important is going to happen again. The second greatest thing that happened. First one was God's laws, commandments, and statutes and judgments were given under the old covenant. And under the new covenant, the power to utilize those things was given on the day. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's one of the other keys that we always had before in a baptismal service, that you're to be plunged under, feel full of. In other words, when you go under water, you're totally covered with water. And when the Spirit is filling us, we're totally filled with the Spirit. You should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous thing to think about and to recognize that we all are walking along in this life with that kind of power in us, in our minds. And it was done on that day, showing what he was going to do all the way through. "And so when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying," notice the question they asked, "will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So they expected it. They expected something important to happen on that day. On that 50th day, they expected something important to happen. "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus wants us to look forward to that time for something great to happen. And I've thought about it many times over, because John, the Apostle John, wrote something very important for us to understand back in John 14. Keep your finger there in Acts, we'll come back. John, the 14th chapter. Notice what Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1. John 14, and beginning in verse 1. If I can find it here, pages keep sticking together. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many positions, offices, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And just earlier in chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. So he's telling him ahead of time. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, there's a lot of things you've got to learn in life, in essence, that he had to go through, which he did. Then he went on and talked about this. I will come again, verse 3 of chapter 14, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what he was saying. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, what are you talking about? How can we know this way? Well, the scriptures point the way. The holy days point the way. Sometimes we forget what the holy days are talking about. Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Okay, now here was Christ who was telling them this in John 14, but he was leaving to go back with his Father. So what did he have to do? He had to give something on this day coming up that they needed. Notice verses 16 and 17. He says, I will pray to the Father if you love me and keep my commandments. I'll pray to the Father and he'll give you another comforter that it might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't understand and neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. A little while and the world sees me no more, but you will see me because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, which is only in the mind of the Father, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he that keeps my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So therefore, we're looking forward to what the day of Pentecost, the day of the first fruit, pictures. It actually pictures us being family members of the very family of God, something that we look forward to, and something that we can use in the attitude of a festivity as well, because why is it called that? The feast. It's called the feast. The feast, you see, of Pentecost or in the New Testament, or the feast of the first fruits in the Old Testament. What did they think about when they got together on that particular day? Did they all toast for the future? Think about the future, working with one another, serving one another, helping one another, and helping God to run whatever he wanted us to run, and the earth is going to be the first thing that we're going to be helping him with, as the scripture says. So let's go back to Acts 2 now. Acts, the second chapter. And it says, when the day of the 50th was fully come, when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, Greek for 50th, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now this is the second greatest thing that we know of in the scriptures that was given on this Feast of First Fruits Day, or Feast of Pentecost, or the 50th day, it says. And there appeared even unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages, tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You ever think about that? You're looking forward to that particular day. It is in remembrance of the fact that we are going to be speaking as the Spirit gives us utterance to speak. And that should be now too. Because once we have the Spirit of God, then the Spirit inspires us and gives us that and helps us to go forward. And a little later on in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Through the power of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about it? Every time that you look forward to this 50th day, this Feast of First Fruits, will this be the day that we will mightily and strongly start the ending of what God sent us to do? Preach the gospel to this world. We have a work to do, and you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. It takes power to do that. It takes extra power to do that. And so therefore it's talking about the fact that we should always look forward to this Feast of First Fruits, this feast, the 50th day, and pray that God will give us more of that power to accomplish His work. That's what we should be doing. And of course, Peter even said, look, it's not us, it's Jesus Christ that's making all of this happen. Jesus Christ is making all of this happen. And it's just a fulfillment of other scriptures that talks about in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. When is that going to happen? What time is that going to happen? Is that going to be the first 50th day in the millennium? What is that going to be? Visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon and the blood, before the great and the notable day of the Lord come. And I know in our society today, because of the, if I can say it, tetrads, the red moons that have already come forth and will come forth again next year on the high days of both unleavened bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. Are we looking forward to something taking place and happening? The world thinks so, but they're looking at the evil part of it, not the good part of it for our future. We see good things in things God says to do because it's bringing on what He says is going to happen. And so therefore, skipping ahead to chapter 3 now, Peter said, he answered to the people, you men of Israel, and why marvel you at this, or why look you so earnest on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? Now this was at the healing when Peter and John went up to the temple there. And later on, of course, you know that Peter actually resurrected Dorcas from the dead. How did that happen? By God's power, the power of God's Holy Spirit. So don't look earnest on us. And so a little later on, there was something, and I hope that we can understand this even today, that this is what we should be looking forward to on this particular 50th day coming. And every 50th day, if it doesn't happen this next 50th day, that is the day of First Fruits, day of Pentecost, 50th day. Notice verse 24 of chapter 4. It says here, and when they had heard that they lifted their voices, well, I'm read verse 23 as well, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, and you have made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against Jesus, against his Christ, the Lord, his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel are gathered together for to do whatever they your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, this is the part I'd like for you to understand. Behold their threatenings and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, this happened back at the Pentecost season of their time. And they had to go forward because once they received the power of God, it was left into their hands to run the church and to keep the church going because Jesus said the church would never die out. So, but they needed the power of God to be able to do that. And we need the power of God as never before to do that and to continue on. So this feast coming up is the day that we look forward to because that pictures all of that. The power to do the work, the power to perform miracles. Will we? If we pray about it and if we ask God if it's His will, we'll begin to see people healed immediately of all of their sicknesses. We will begin to see people raised from the dead. Will God begin to work things out and to show where He's working more powerfully than ever before? This day pictures that coming up. He says, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal and that the signs and wonders may be done in the name of Jesus Christ." That's what it's saying, by the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, do you ever hear of this happening before? When they had prayed, there was a lot of shaking going on, wasn't there? And they had prayed. The place was shaking where they were assembled together. Can we see that this next feast of first fruits? This next feast of the 50th day, Pentecost, is referred to. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that. We need that to continue on with the very work of God. And then we find that a lot of men were chosen, such as Barnabas and later on Saul, who became Paul, and a continuation of the great work of God. We need to understand that we look forward to what's going to be happening in the future as each one of God's holy days, which picture His plan, come up on us. And we look forward to it with the right attitude to do what God wants us to do. Go to Acts, the 20th chapter, and closing out here. Got two more scriptures. Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20. And in verse 16, Acts 20, and verse 16. Notice what Paul said. Why was Paul, and even in his time, looking forward? He already saw what had happened before, and the day of Pentecost before, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the second great thing that happened on that particular feast day. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Now, there may have been other reasons why this happened, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hastened. Why? Why was he hastening? Did he think something was going to take place? Remember, the others did. They said, "Are you going to bring the kingdom to this earth now? Not for you to know the time." That's what it said, Acts 1. So it says here, he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, for the 50th day. So he was also looking for certain things to happen, or he wouldn't have hurried and would not hastened to get there for that. So why did he want to do that? Because he understood it had to do with the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits, that would be the first part of the very family of God. That's what he's looking for. That's what it pictures. In fact, you'll find in Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'll end with that, Romans, the 8th chapter, notice what they look forward to as well. Romans 8, and beginning here in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." When we have God's Holy Spirit in us, we are the sons of God. We are what? We are heirs. We're heirs for the family of God. That's what that day also pictures. the first fruits, the heirs, to be part of the family of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, as it should read, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Same Spirit, because that Spirit comes from the Father in Jesus Christ. That is through Jesus Christ. So if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So that's what we look forward to. In fact, notice verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Start around the corner. The Feast of First Fruits is the day we really look forward to and what it pictures. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship. That is redemption of our body, the changing of our bodies. For we are being saved by hope, the progressive tense. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Look forward to it. Look forward to the Feast of First Fruits. And likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So many times, you know, when you're praying, you wonder, why is this kind of my mind? Why am I talking about this? Why does this come to my mind to talk about with God? The Spirit of God is working in us. The Spirit of God is working in us to carry out what God wants. And it will actually help us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's all part of it. God's involved with it. God's involved with it. Notice what it goes on to say. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, many yet to come. And over whom He did predestinate, and them He also called, and whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified, or will glorify, in the future. So what shall we say then to these things? When we look forward to this wonderful feast coming, with anticipation and praying that God will pour out more of His Holy Spirit, that we can go forth as the body of the church, to perform the kind of miracles that God wants in order to get across the message of hope. The message. Because isn't that what healing is all about? It gives us a hope, doesn't it? A hope of the future. That God can do that. God can heal us. God can make us well. It's something we look forward to. That's what we should be reminded of. For what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So it's a very important day that we look forward to, and let's all be praying and even fasting that God will pour out His Spirit as never before to finish the work of bringing in, as His pictures, the first fruits of His family.